The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord. "Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds." Thus says the Lord, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time, the unclean spirit had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And he begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, of the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39. The gospel lesson was just read. The sermon title is Jesus Casts Out Demons. Our gospel lesson this morning presents us with the spectacular scene of Jesus talking to demons, casting them out, and a great herd of 2,000 swine jumping into the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is the stuff out of which great movies are made. Unlike other cases of healing, in this case, Jesus told the man whom he healed to tell everyone he knew about these events. I'm sure the news traveled by word of mouth throughout the region of the Gerasenes and in Galilee, Samaria, and finally Jerusalem. Since everyone believed in demons and spirits in those days, these reports were chief evidence to them that Jesus was greater than the demons. Our modern North American culture is of two minds about demons. On the one hand, most people, including those who identify themselves as Christians, don't believe in demons. On the other hand, in recent years, we have seen increased interest in fictional demons. For example, in the powerful epic, The Lord of the Rings, the great demon Sauron is the driving force of events, whose destruction is the climax of the three-volume epic. In the Harry Potter series, Voldemort, you can't say that name, is Harry's antagonist, whose powers and evil rivals any demon of older literature. Then there is the rich field of Gothic fiction, populated with vampires and evil spirits, with popular versions found today in Buffy the Vampire Slayer and the Twilight series. Now, it's always good to remember that all of these characters in the movies and books are fictional and the product of someone's vivid imagination. Now, even though you may not have personally seen evidence of demon possession, this does not mean that demons don't exist. Christians who believe in the Bible accept what it says about the cosmos. The Nicene Creed, which we just read, talks about the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And the invisible things that are pointed to by that phrase include angels and demons. And they exist because God said so. But we cannot see them or prove their existence scientifically. Now, why can't you prove the existence of demons, or perhaps angels? You could include in that. Primarily because you cannot command them to appear and be present. Angels and demons are not like dogs and cats. God gave human beings dominion over the animals. He did not give us dominion over the angels and demons. You tell a dog, come, and if he's yours, he comes. That's dominion. You put out a dish of little Friskies, and your cat will come. Now, it's a debate whether you have dominion over the cat. But demons are not like this. You tell a demon to come, and he'll think, who are you? Why should I listen to you? I have better things to do than to submit to your curiosity. And that's why this gospel lesson is so riveting. Jesus tells the demons to come, and they come. When Jesus commanded them to leave the man, they didn't have a choice. They had to leave. They left him. Jesus was not just a man. He was also the fully divine Son of God. We hear in our text, when Jesus commands the demons, they cower in fear. They're shaking in their boots, and they say, what do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Please, leave us alone. Don't send us to hell. The response of the demons to Jesus was clear evidence of his cosmic authority over all things in earth and heaven. And it proves, certainly to the minds of those people in those days, that Jesus was the true Son of God. When John the Baptist declared, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3:2, he was announcing the arrival of angel armies commanded by Jesus. That's what the phrase meant. The phrase kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven means that you must think about Jesus' influence and activity during his earthly ministry, both in the visible realm of humans and the invisible realm of angels and demons. These events that happened in the invisible realm during Jesus' earthly ministry were on occasion explained by him. The people came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This was after the 70 of his disciples had been sent out by him to preach and heal the sick. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus then replied to the 70 disciples, quote, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's Luke 10:17 to 18. This image of the fall of Satan from heaven, like lightning, was explained in greater detail by the Apostle John. This is in the book of Revelation. John said, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold onto the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. That's Revelation 20, 1 to 3. Satan falling from heaven in Luke 10 and being chained to the bottomless pit in Revelation 20 are two sides of the same event. Jesus also referred to the binding of Satan in Matthew 12, 29, where he said, quote, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" So when Jesus was casting out demons, he was plundering Satan's house. And it proved that Satan had been bound or was being bound. Now, how does any of this affect us today? First question is, can Christians be possessed by demons? Well, you can be sure that those who believe and are baptized cannot be possessed by demons. This is because of the benefits of baptism. You may remember, I assume most of you or all of you studied the Small Catechism. The second question about baptism in the Small Catechism states, what gifts or benefits does baptism bestow? It effects forgiveness of sins, that's number one, delivers from death, two, and part of that, delivers from the devil, and fourth, grants eternal salvation to all who believe. You see there, it says that baptism delivers from the devil. Those who believe and baptized will be saved, Mark 16, 16, which means to be saved from sin, death, and the devil. The baptized who believe just don't need to be worried about demons at all. But, that's a big but, you still need to be concerned about sin, because sin is a power of Satan. It's not just something you do wrong. It comes from the power that the devil has over your soul and the heart. When you are baptized, the Holy Spirit creates within you a new man. That's what we call it, a new man with the regenerate will. This does not replace the old Adam, which is under the bondage of sin and the devil, but it fights against it. So you always have, as a Christian, sin in your heart, mind, and will, and also the Holy Spirit and faith. And they're always struggling against each other until the day you die. What then should you do through the power of the Holy Spirit to fight sin? The fourth question about baptism in the Small Catechism states, I quote, "The old Adam in us, together with all sins and evil lusts, should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance, and be put to death, and that the new man should come forth daily and rise up, cleansed and righteous, to live forever in God's presence." So that's how you fight against Satan and his power in your own life. Not by going on crusades, not by fighting social injustice, not by fighting anything or anyone outside of yourself. You fight Satan by daily being sorry for your sins, by repenting for them, and asking for forgiveness. The confession and absolution, which we do every Sunday in church, is something you can and should do every day in your private devotions and prayers to God. That's how you fight Satan. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus proved it when he cast out demons. and you receive it when you obtain the forgiveness of all your sins and the sure and certain promise of life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.